We're entering into that holiday time of the year, so I'm starting to see the countdowns in the stores on Christmas and all these kinds of things, so it's my prayer for each one of you that this is just a real joyful, happy, as little stress as possible time. I know that's easier said than done when we're talking about those things, but look forward to being with you today. Had some really cool things going on family-wise here. Let's see. Here it is. Oh, yeah. Birthday number one. I love this deal now where you give them their own cake and you just let them have at it and stuff. And then you get to go home and let the parents deal with it. That's fun stuff. But, yeah. Just opening up all the presents there with Dad and Mom, and that's just one of those things that you live to see, and you pray God that you live long enough to see it. That's fun stuff. So, little Victoria, first birthday. Check out Facebook for more photos. If you want to see more, they'll be there. So her actual birthday was October 24th. I think I mentioned to you guys that she was actually born on her father's birthday. And so it was like, I told him, after that, I said, you understand, you don't have a birthday anymore. Just give it up. Just pick another day, a non-taken day, and you better just go with that. In this case, because we had some scheduling conflicts with some of the family and relatives and stuff, we decided to do her birthday a little bit later. So I guess technically he kind of got one. He kind of got one this year. So, but today we have the wrap-up. We have the wrap-up because, as John mentioned, there's the rumors in the air about, a guest biblical speaker next time. So we'll see. We'll see how that goes. But I thought, to be safe, we might want to wrap up Friends of Jesus today. And I've enjoyed this with you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No. I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from my Father. It's really good to have that kind of direct connection with the Father, isn't it? I mean, to be friends of Jesus and Jesus letting us in on these things. In our class this morning with John, we had a chance to talk about a lot of these things that Jesus shares with us, opening our minds to things. Somebody mentioned the benefit of 2,000 years of history going, but you know what? We're still finding out things. We're still discovering things that Jesus is letting us in on here as he walks with us through our life. One of the most mind-boggling things that he shared with us early on is that the person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. Because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. So what I've attempted to do in this series is at least point out some things, and I know many times when we're looking at these things that have to do with the future and so many of these things in Scripture that are challenging for us, they're kind of like signposts pointing into the fog, right? We're doing our best to get a grasp on these things, but Jesus has promised, that we're going to do greater things than he is, and so, what's that going to look like? And so, since Jesus has modeled this for us, since Jesus has modeled this powerful kinds of friendship that we can have with each other and with people out there, that's unique. That's a big deal. I also want to share with you that I've appreciated the pushback, and by that I mean, people coming up to me and saying, well, you've given me something to think about here. I'm not sure I agree with it. Here's kind of how I'm seeing it. And so we kind of get to have a little exchange there. That's fun. That's good stuff. Blessed Heart, I remember Sharon Bannister years ago. She wouldn't wait right after the sermon. I always knew if she walked up to me with her Bible open, boy, Katie barred the door. She wants to talk to me about some of these things. And of course, Sharon, she just tell it like it is. And we'd have some really, really good discussions there. But you know what? I believe iron sharpens iron, just as the Scriptures tell us that we benefit from these things. There are many of the things that we've talked about, like the nature of the resurrected body, our final destiny. Is it some heaven, real far away? Or is it the idea that heaven and earth come together? Those are things that are worth talking about because they affect how we walk out this life with God. And whether we come to any final conclusions on that, if we do, we're probably doing better than the greatest theological minds out there. But they're worth talking about. They're worth discussing. They're a part of the growth and the maturity that God builds in us as we talk about these things, and that we understand that in families, not everybody, you know, agrees on everything. You know, we're not talking about the essentials of the Christian faith here. We're talking about secondary issues. And Paul specifically tells us in Romans 14, hey, don't get all bent out of shape and say that you can't be friends if you disagree about some of those things. That destroys the work of God when you do that. And so the unity that we have through the peace and power of the Holy Spirit transcends those things. Those secondary issues there. So what I hope I've done is given us some things to talk about, to discuss, and to continue to go deeper. I believe that's what God wants. You know, let's go deeper, you know, in this. Let's ask some tough questions. Because I guarantee you, if we don't ask them, our kids sure are. Right? You got some kids? You know, you've been around some kids. They ask tough questions. As they get older, they ask even tougher questions. If we're not talking about them, they're certainly going to be talking about them, and they need to be talking about them. I encourage you guys to ask your questions. I encourage you to ask the tough questions, because if we don't deal with those questions, I guarantee you they're dealing with them on the internet. Amen. You know, go on those blogs, go on those forums, check out the new atheism, you know, all these kinds of things. They're talking tough, hard questions regarding our faith, and I think we need to talk about those things. So that's just an encouragement. You know, for me. Before I go any further, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is good to be here today. It's good to be your friend. Thank you. I mean, that's a powerful, powerful thing. You've made us friends with each other as a result of that. You've brought together diverse people from every tribe and nation and tongue, and you've shown us that there's something that transcends all of that, that there's a unity that we have in Jesus that is more powerful than anything else. So we just thank you for that, Lord. And as we press deeper today, help us, and may your Holy Spirit stimulate us to consider these things and learn these things as you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, MVP, meaning, value, purpose. As I did in the first of these series that we've looked at in the Gospel of Mark. And by the way, you notice we didn't get very far into Mark. There's lots of Mark left. There's such rich stuff there. But I am going to cover just a few bullet points today on that. And as you know, fortunately, we get the opportunity to study these things over the course of our life. But I do want to cover a few of those things. But if we want to know meaning, our value and purpose, I think it's good we always go back to the beginning. Let's start at the beginning of the story. There's a consistent thread in Scripture that God created everything. He spoke it into existence. But in the beginning, there was chaos. Chaos in Near Eastern thinking was always represented by water, because look what it does to the ships, and the storms come up, and you know, and so Genesis 1, you know, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, there it's talking about the Spirit of God brooding over the face of the water, the chaos there. It had not been organized yet. God created it, and so there's this idea of the waters of chaos. But what does God do? Let there be. He's bringing His wise order into it. So, if you would, I know you guys are like me probably, you know, just lifelong Bible students and Christians and all these things. Just for a second, look at Genesis like you're looking at it for the first time. You've never seen it before. You're reading this. What's going on there? Why does God say, let there be? I mean, it's a tremendous thing. I mean, can you imagine having the power to do that? You just say it, and it comes. God speaks it, and it leaps into existence. So what does He do? Let there be. There's just this joyous attitude in creation there, like the master artist. Let there be light. And as we examine light, we find that it's both a particle and a wave. Have y'all done some reading on that? Maybe it just, you know, Google that sometimes. It's fascinating stuff that there's a dual nature of light. So I can imagine God creating this and saying, this will keep them busy for a few thousand years, you know, studying this stuff. What's light? You know, we don't really know what the exact nature of light is, but it's the first thing out there, and it's created. And so what does God continue to do? Let there be order into the creation. Land. We need something solid here. You know, let's bring land into it. And then let there be vegetation. You know, let there be honeysuckles. Let there be roses. Let there be orchids. Let there be black-eyed Susans. You know, that's what we used to call them. Let there be daisies. You know, let there be stuff that people can eat. You know, let there be carrots and corn and asparagus and all these. I don't know if you thank God for those, but you know, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Let there be. Up in the skies, let there be solid planets and moons and asteroids and comets and light, you know, and all these. And let there be black holes. And let there be nebula, planetary nebula. And let there be novas and supernovas and quarks and all these things that we're just discovering. It all comes out of the mouth of God. Let there be. The order that comes into, let there be dark matter, whatever that is. You know, we don't even know. We discover these things. You know, let there be. You know, and there's so much stuff for us to study that, you know, it would obviously take, you know, a really long time to even get to, you know, let there be grasshoppers. You know, let there be worms. You know, let there be lizards. You know, let there be monkeys. Let there be dinosaurs. I was fascinated by dinosaurs, you know, growing up. You know, they're not walking around anymore unless, you know, except in movies. So, you know, I got to go to the movies, you know, to see them now. Yeah. Let there be elephants and zebras. And see, you're reading this for the first time. It's such a cool picture of who God is and what He enjoys doing. Let there be God's wise order into the chaos there. A quick example of this. It's really easy to have chaos. You need God to bring order into it, right? Don't you? I mean, I've learned this lately. I got beginning band. I never thought I'd have beginning band. I've got sixth grade students, you know, and you bring them into a class and you give them noisemakers. And it's crazy. Why do you do that? And stuff. But if the phone rings in the office and I have to step out for just a second, you will see how easily chaos can ensue. I mean, it's just crazy. Now, what has to happen with that beginning band in order for there to be order? I have to come in there and say, let there be notes. Let there be rhythms. Let there be practice. You know, I've got a high school band now composed almost entirely of people that started in beginning band all those years now, you know, with me. And they're really good. I mean, they win awards and they get first divisions and, you know, I'm so proud of them and stuff. But I remember back when it was chaos. I mean, it's order now, but there had to be somebody to come in there and say, let there be. Let there be. See, God's speaking His wise order into all of this. And not only that, when God does it, you notice He says, it was good. In the Hebrew there, that's tav. Y'all heard the expression mazel tov? Yeah. Mazel tov? Yeah, yeah. It means, one rendering of it is good luck, but it carries so much more with it than luck. You know, it's more about, you know, God's grace and guidance and these kinds. But they'll still say it, you know, to today, mazel tov. As it came over into the Greek, into the Septuagint, it was a kolon. And it carried the idea there that things are working the way they're supposed to work. That's God's wise order there. When things are working the way they're supposed to work. I've got a father-in-law. He's a funny guy. He went through two wars. He's 93 and still in sharp as a tack and in very good health. He's amazing. He's an absolutely amazing man to me. But I know whenever he approaches me and he says this, son, now let me tell you something. Whenever he prefaces it with that, he's getting ready to tell me something he believes I should listen to. Now, son, let me tell you something. Yeah. And one time I can remember he asked me that, do I have a knife on me? And I did. I had it on my keychain there because he needed to cut something. And he got it out and he began, and he noticed it was not working. You know, and that's when he did, when he carries a knife sharpener, you know, with him. He took it out, he started sharpening. Now, son, let me tell you something. There ain't no sense in a knife that won't cut. You know, think about that. It's like, well, you know, he's really right. Why do I even have the knife if it's not sharp and it won't do its job? You know? In his own little, you know, countrified, you know, wisdom that he puts on me, he was saying something actually pretty profound there. You know, you got something that's not working the way it's supposed to work. Ain't no sense in having it, you know. He has all kinds of sayings like that. You know, son, there ain't no sense in a man's shirt without a pocket. Well, you noticed. I don't buy any shirts now without pockets. As I've gotten older, I've realized, well, this is really handy to have this here. You know, we don't have purses and things. You know, if I get a receipt or something that I need to file later, just kind of, you know, rather than having to take my wallet out, you know, just kind of tuck it in there and go, ain't no sense in a man's shirt without a pocket. Your shirt's not operating the way it's supposed to. You know? I mean, he's got some wisdom, you know, on those kinds of things. This is what God is doing. When he says, let there be, he's imposing the wise order on there so things will function the way that they're supposed to. And then, there's in one instance, he says what? It wasn't just good, it was very good. It was very good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along to the ground. Again, we're reading this for the first time, right? Why is it only in terms of humanity that God not only says tov, good, he says it's very tov. It's very good there, you know? This is where we get our meaning, our value, and purpose. Look there, it was good. Good is a value judgment. God is telling you that as created, you are good. You have value there. Secondly, you have meaning. You're created in the image of God. And we've talked about this, but I think N.T. Wright's onto something here when he says, to be in the image of God is to be like an angled mirror. It's not that God looks at us and sees himself. The mirror's angled whereby God can reflect his good, wise order into creation. And we, in turn, as human beings, articulate all the praises of creation back to him through the mirror. That's such a profound thing there to me. So we have meaning. And we have purpose. What's our purpose? So that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. See, I don't think that this has ever changed in the Gospels right off the bat. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. Kingdom has to do with God's rule. God's in charge. God is in king. But how does God do that? If the kingdom's God's rule, Genesis 1:26 says God's rule is administered by human agents. That's how God does it. Yeah? That's why Jesus could say, you're going to do greater things than what I did. You know, I've come here. Jesus is the true human that shows us this is what it looks like when God gets things back on track. It's a process, not going to happen overnight, not going to happen fully until Jesus returns, but it's already begun here. Rule is about kingdom. Kingdom is about rule. There's things in common here that I think we can draw from. So I don't think it's surprising that we see this common thread repeated in the Gospels when Jesus comes, and especially in the most basic Gospel of all, you know, Mark, that we see the chaos of water, right? I'm going to make you fishers of men. Get people out of that chaos. Get them out of the water. You know, fish do great in water. Human beings don't, right? Jesus calms the storms. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that here's Jesus when these storms come up and he's in charge of even the chaos. He can impose order on the chaos there. Jesus walks on water. In ancient cultures, to be able to walk on something, to be able to tread on it, means you have authority over it. Jesus has authority over the chaos. The chaos doesn't swallow him up, but you know, just the opposite. Jesus is able to impose his wise order there on the chaos itself. What else do we see Jesus doing in the Gospels? He's healing. Sickness is chaos. It's a bad thing. And so he comes in there manifesting physical healing to these people as well as saying, you're forgiven. Your spiritual healing is dealt with too. And by the way, I think these things can be integrated, right? You notice how it's interesting that sometimes in the Gospels, not all the time, but sometimes when Jesus heals somebody physically, he also says, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. Please don't misunderstand me. There's a teaching out there that says, well, if you're sick, you've done something wrong. And so, okay. Now, Jesus addresses that. He says, no, it wasn't the sin of the father and the mother. It wasn't this person's sin that when he dealt with the guy born blind and stuff. Now, Jesus counters that exactly. I think the point is there that both of these things have to do with the chaos that we brought upon ourselves by our rebellion against God. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to restore the order. And so the very people who were the cause of all of this in Jesus, by being friends of Jesus, get to be the human agents that have the cure. We have the cure. We've got this. We've got this, okay? These common threads, show up in the feeding. Physical stuff is important. Jesus feeds, 4,000 and 5,000. Spiritual battles against these demons that seem to, be more prevalent when Jesus is around. No sooner does Jesus start his ministry than demons start popping up. And we look at that and we wonder about that and say, well, that doesn't seem to be quite as common, today, at least as far as I'm seeing. And I know we don't see everything. We don't see everything that goes on in foreign countries and stuff like that. But the point is what? These demonic forces come up to counter what Jesus is doing and Jesus wins. Never saw an encounter with a demon that Jesus ever had where Jesus lost. Yeah. No, get out of him. Go into those pigs. Go over there. And they're afraid of him. They actually have fear of Jesus there. Jesus has redefined what power is here. As he's talking to his disciples, they may be impressed by the casting out of demons and all these kinds of things. And he goes, yeah, all this is good. All this is necessary. But what it's really about is if you want to be first, be the last. You want to find real power, you find it in self-sacrifice. And we see that in the Gospel of Mark. Check out chapter 8, verse 36, chapter 9, verse 35. You're probably already familiar with the passages there. You want first place, take the last place. Be the servant of all there. Perhaps even more importantly, in terms of your direct situation right now, there is this healing of human relationships. The religious leaders come to him and they start talking about divorce. And they say, well, hasn't God given us some loopholes here? Moses has said, well, hey, we just got to have to write out the certificate of divorcement and things like that. Jesus says, as a matter of fact, what does he do? Right? Back to the beginning. Goes back to Genesis. In the beginning, it was not so. Man and a woman committed. And I know this is a big issue in our culture, and it can be a sensitive issue there, but here's what I think God's calling us to do. Let there be. God wants to speak order into our most intimate of human relationships. Okay? This has been very true for me over the past few years. I have ups and downs in my marriage. I'll just be honest with you. There's been things happening in my marriage that I thought would never happen. There's been surprises that I'm just going, whoa, what's next? I wasn't counting on that. I didn't script it this way. I wasn't counting on this. Okay. And what God is saying, let there be. Speaking order into that chaos. In other words, Barry, stop looking for loopholes to jump ship. Start looking for how things are supposed to look like in your marriage when God puts things back on track. Amen. And you have to believe that. You have to accept that, that God's speaking that into you. So into your marriage today. If you're not married, just think about your intimate relationships or your friendships with somebody else. What's God saying? Let there be in your marriage or in your relationships, real selfless love. What does that look like? What does that look like in your marriage today? God's speaking that in there. God's saying, let there be real selfless love, agape love, the kind of love that puts the other person first. You know, if you're like me, I'm looking for a little bit of reciprocation. Hey, come on, I did this. Come on, you do your part, on this. It's really tough to look at it from the standpoint of real selfless love. Let there be, God says, into your marriage, good and honest communication. Okay, now you stop preaching and started to meddling. As they used to say, right? Yeah, hey, that's tough for me. I work hard. I come in. I just kind of want to decompress. I don't necessarily want to have big conversations all the time. I'm spent from work. Tough dealing with all those students, these kinds of things. If you don't have good and honest communication, we start noticing what happens in a marriage, right? Chaos. It starts going bad. God says, let there be honest and good communication. God says, let there be as much effort into your marriage as you put into your job. Maybe more. You willing to do that? That's what God's saying. Let there be that much effort. Let there be an attitude that's not easily offended. Woo, that's a toughie. I mean, we all kind of tend to get our feelings bent out of shape, our feelings hurt, reading things into what our spouse says or what, again, put it in whatever relationship you have right now that's a close friendship, whatever it might be. But God calls us to not be easily offended. Let there be a self-sacrificial spirit. Let there be a putting of my mate's needs above my own. That's tough. That's really, really tough. Let there be a surrender of my rights. Well, I have a right to... The minute that's come out of your mouth, expect chaos to come on it pretty quick. Chaos just comes. Well, I've got a right... Boy, here comes the storm. You can bet there's no good ending to that story. You're right. Let there be an attitude that asks, how can I help my spouse to flourish into everything that God intends for them to be? Everything that my friend needs to be. Everything that my children need to be. Everything that my employer needs to be. Everything that the lowest in society that we conceive, conceive of being the lowest society. How can I help them flourish? Because Jesus will deal with this right here in this chapter, in the healing of relationships. The children are coming up to him. Papa, get away. Children in that society, they're just, you keep them out of the way, all this kind of stuff. No, he says, let them come to me. There is this valuing of children. And so I just ask each one of us today, what is God saying in terms of let there be into our attitudes towards the most defenseless in our society? How does that affect the way we live, the decisions that we make, what kind of activity we might be involved in? How does this speak to issues of justice and equity in our world? Those that are, kind of on the bottom of the societal rung there. How does this speak to real issues of abortion, spouse abuse, child abuse? See, there's a call here from Jesus to be involved in this stuff. These are very, very real issues, and the church needs to have a voice in this. You need to personally have a voice in this. The church universal needs to have a point in this thing. If Jesus does indeed love the little children, all the children of the world, in every country, in every place, we're talking about the most defenseless in our society. There's a call there to speak God's word. We're the ones that do that. How does God speak His good order into those things? Well, we know. Let's go ahead and go to the end of the gospel here. Mark 16. There's the cross that gains us forgiveness. There's new creation that begins to speak order into all of this chaos here. So we declare that forgiveness is won at the cross. Jesus took on Himself all the evil that the world had to muster. This is what Rome did. You come up against us, we'll show you. We'll not only kill you, we'll kill you publicly out in front of for everyone to see, and everyone will get the message, don't mess with us. Don't mess with these worldly powers. Jesus took all of that, and then what happens? Didn't work. I'm back. Yeah. That's why those resurrection, post-mortem resurrection appearances of Jesus are so important there that we talked about today in class. That's the assurance that, no, those forces don't win. Jesus is the one who wins there. Worldly power can always resort to execution. That didn't work in this case because God's resources transcend time and Jesus has redefined what real power really is. There's controversy about this, but many people feel that the Gospel of Mark ends in verse 8. I don't know how you feel about that one way or the other. I know Christians disagree on that. But verse 8 says, they got out as fast as they could. Talking about the women. They were beside themselves. Their heads were swimming. They were stunned. They said nothing to no one, at least temporarily. We know they said nothing to no one. If that gospel did end there, I still think that that could be kind of appropriate, you know, there. What is it that they were stunned about? Somebody had died, and now it was announced that he was alive. As scary as death is, here's something that's much more stunning. Resurrection. Death doesn't get the last word. Jesus comes back and says, that's not all there is to it. New creation has begun. God's wise order is coming up here. And what God did with Jesus, He will do with each one of us. I think we should be more stunned by the resurrection than we are by death. And that awe, that sense of awe that you have about that, I just want to submit to you this morning as we close. This will lead you and empower you to live a fearless life. What do you have to be afraid of? Oh, they might kill me. Well, that's not the final word. Jesus has showed us that. You know, He took all that they had to muster and it didn't work. All right. This will give you the courage, while also being empowered by the Holy Spirit, this will give you the courage to administer God's wise order in this world in which we live. So once again, as we've done in this series, I just encourage you guys, cast a vision on this. What does it look like in your life when God says, let there be? Let there be in your marriage, in your relationships with other people, in issues of social justice, in issues of feeding the poor, clothing the poor, feeding the hungry, you know, all of these things. What does that look like? You are the human agent that God has appointed, has commissioned to do these things, that as we go out and we tell people about this Jesus who has won our forgiveness and who has begun new creation, as we do that, there is also this administration of God's wise order that's just as much a big part of it. I'm not talking about a social gospel here. You know, they tried that years ago. You know, that didn't work. We understand it's not going to be perfect until Jesus comes back, but the pilot project has begun. And it's our privilege. It's our privilege to be involved in this. No wonder Jesus said, as much as you did that to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Okay. So as we close here this morning, if you're not a friend of Jesus, why not? Why would you not want to be? Why would you not want to be a friend of this incredible individual? Be baptized into Him and begin that friendship that will last you through eternity. If you're needing the prayers of the folks today, we're going to have a time a little bit later on for that, as we always do. If you're struggling with this, if God is saying, let there be into your life, and you're having problems hearing that and following through on that, get the help of your brothers and sisters here. Get them praying for you. Get them encouraging you. Get them discussing these issues with you. Get them to share with you the struggles that they've had so that you won't feel all alone. Okay? So whatever your need, whatever it is this morning, we just encourage you to respond to that as we stand and while we sing.
Time is filled with swift transit.